Here is Winfred Claiborne.
Have you ever wondered if the church is having a greater impact on the world than the world is having on the church? We hear from many sources that both the church and the world are being secularized. Has the church become so much like the world that lines of demarcation are so blurred that many people have trouble knowing where the kingdom ends and the world begins? In very simple terms, has the church become corrupted by the world? If we are observant, we know that many of us in the church think like our worldly neighbors and hence act like them. For example, surveys have shown that Christian young people engage in promiscuous sex and in drugs just about like their worldly counterparts. Does that discourage you and point to some problems we must address? Please think about this question as we continue our lesson today. Are we victors or victims? The theme of the Roman letter is salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul outlined the theme of Romans in these challenging words: I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:14-17. Romans 1 describes the deplorable condition of the Gentiles who had lived without God. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Romans 1:21-24. The Jews almost certainly enjoyed Paul's scathing remarks about the ungodliness and the immorality of the Gentiles. But when Paul turned his guns, figuratively speaking, on the Jews, they probably were not too well pleased. The Jews were supposed to be a light unto the Gentile nations. They were supposed to set the example of devotion to God Almighty. But many of them had become just like the Gentile nations around them. Paul asked the Jews, "You therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach a man should not steal, do you steal? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profits if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision." Romans 2:21-24. The point Paul wanted both Jews and Gentiles to understand is stated very bluntly and forcefully in Romans 3. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:9-10-23. Paul's observation about the universality of sin enforces the truth that the gospel of Jesus Christ is needed by all men everywhere. The gospel is the only remedy for sin. The Jew cannot be saved by the law of Moses. The Gentiles cannot be saved by doing the things contained in the law. The gospel is God's power to save all men, both Jew and Gentile. The first 11 chapters of Romans develops the theme of God's making men righteous through the gospel of Christ. The last 5 chapters of Romans make an application of the truth contained in the first 11 chapters. If men are saved by the gospel, and not by the works of the law of Moses, or by works of their own devising, what are the practical implications of that truth? Please listen carefully to these words from the Apostle to the Gentiles. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. In these two verses, Paul demands complete devotion, total commitment to the cause of Jesus Christ. Paul beseeches or begs the Roman Christians to give themselves voluntarily into God's service. His plea for their faithfulness to God is based on the mercies of God. That expression summarizes all God had done in bringing to fruition the gospel plan of salvation. It would include the predictions of the great prophets, the coming of the Messiah, His death on the cross for the remission of our sins, the giving of the gospel, and many other acts of God which are too numerous to mention. What God had done to bring men and women into His kingdom should motivate all of us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. But the sacrifices God demands of us are not meal offerings or burnt offerings. He wants us to give our bodies as living sacrifices. The Hebrew writer mentions the blood of animals, which was offered under the law of Moses, and then said, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name." Hebrews 13:15. The living sacrifice, the human body, must be holy, that is, devoted to God. The Greek for holy in this verse is elsewhere translated sanctified. Christians are to set apart their bodies for service unto God. While we remain living sacrifices, daily living for Almighty God, our service is well-pleasing or acceptable unto Him. Half-hearted, off again and on again, indifferent devotion cannot meet with God's approval. Since Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives, nothing less than total submission to His Word will have God's blessings. Paul speaks of our total commitment to God as constituting reasonable service. The Greek word for reasonable, logikos, appears only two times in the New Testament. In 1 Peter 2:2, the word is rendered sincere, the sincere milk of the word. The word states very plainly that complete devotion to God and to His kingdom is the most logical, rational, reasonable way for human beings to live. God gave us minds to weigh the evidences for His existence, for the deity of Jesus Christ, and for the inspiration of His Word. We cannot use our minds more wisely than to weigh these evidences. We will be held accountable for failing to examine the evidence and failing to commit our lives into His service. Are Christians victims of this world's systems of thought and behavior, or are we the victors over them? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word conform suggests being fashioned like the world, or falling into line with the ways of the world. Dr. J.B. Phillips translates the expression, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within." Dr. Richard Trench's excellent book, Synonyms of the New Testament, paraphrases Romans 12:2 as follows: "Do not fall in with the fleeting fashions of the world, or be yourselves fashioned to them." Page 264. Since the tense of the verb, be conformed, is present active imperative, it means either to stop being conformed to this world, or do not get in the habit of being conformed. The Apostle Peter uses the same word in warning Christians of the dangers they face. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1, 14-16. In 1974, Paul Harvey wrote an article with the title, They Misled Us. It was published by a little magazine, The Onlooker. The article provides an excellent commentary on what I have been reading to you from Romans 12 and from other passages. Please listen carefully to these wise words from Paul Harvey. They told us that if we'd relax about sex, take our clothes off, and not get all uptight about it, there would be no more sex crimes. So we let it all hang out. And the incidence of rape has increased 10% every year. Maybe we had better question some of the other advice they gave us. They told us we had been too tough with criminals, that we should go easy on them. So we went easy on them. And the rate of violent crime has increased 47% since 1968, increased 6% in the last year, is increasing 15% this year. They told us that if we just be more generous with poor people, there'd be no motive for stealing anymore. So we gave everybody a guaranteed income, and robbery, burglary, larceny, and auto theft are running 15% ahead of 1 year ago. They said the churches were old-fashioned, that they must modernize, liberalize, rationalize, and compromise. And those that compromise most are shrinking fastest. If it is appearing up to there that they gave us some awfully bad advice, they did. They insisted that our schools must boot God out and rely on enhancing juniors' intelligence. So we graduated a generation of juniors with refined intellects and undisciplined emotions. So school-age suicide soared 92% in 2 years. They told us alcoholism and drug addiction are sicknesses, not crimes. Now we are gagging, choking, strangling on forbidden fruit. They said informal marriage was enough. So now the odds are 5-4, your rapture will be ruptured, and 2-7 that the next baby will be born illegitimate. Who are these they who've been so misleading us? They are the materialists who deify the finite sciences. They meant well, but their intentions are paving the road to hell. Now I've quit commentating and gone to preaching. I don't mean to, but I can't separate goodness and badness from today's news and explain it. Every ugly headline in today's newspaper and yesterday's and tomorrow's is somebody's emotions gone out of whack. He might be as smart as all get out, but if he's emotionally colorblind, he is an unguided missile destined inevitably to self-destruct. Spaceship Earth came with a book of instructions. Let's see what it says. It says we should not be slothful in business. In fact, it says, he who does not work, let him not eat. It says that women should wear modest apparel. It says don't steal anything, anything. It says don't get drunk, period. It says you sleep only with your own wife. It says you don't do what you want. You do what you ought. And for those whose consciences are anesthetized, it specifies which is which. In other words, if that rule book were not divinely inspired, it would still be the best blueprint for an orderly existence. If it did not promise life hereafter, it would still contain the best formula for a good life here. As you listen to these words from Paul Harvey, did you get the impression that he may have exaggerated just a little? This article was written more than 20 years ago. Conditions in every single category Paul Harvey mentioned are immeasurably worse in today's world than they were back then. Much of the blame for the deplorable conditions which prevail in American society should be laid exactly where they belong, on churches which profess to be New Testament churches, and on individuals who wear the name Christian, but who have repudiated the fundamentals of the faith. For too long, some churches have been more concerned about being user-friendly than they are about preaching the truth and bringing men and women into the kingdom of God. Actually, Paul Harvey does not make this truth any plainer than do James and John. James insisted that whoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James 4:4. The Apostle John wrote, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever." 1 John 2:15 through 17. If Christians are not to fall in with the fleeting fashions of this world, how are we to live from day to day? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word transform in this verse is a deliberate contrast with the word conform. Transform comes from the Greek metamorphao, from which we get our English word metamorphosis. The word signifies a permanent, radical change. The change in a Christian's behavior is not an incidental change. It involves the very essence of the person. The same Greek word is used in reference to our Lord's changes on the Mount of Transfiguration. It is the same Greek word which is rendered transfigured, Matthew 17:2 and Mark 9:2. The tense of the verb is present active imperative and means keep on being transformed. While all who have obeyed the gospel were changed or transformed at conversion, we still must keep on growing as long as we live. Occasionally, you will hear someone testify that conversion immediately took away all desire to drink or to commit adultery or to use drugs. I'm not questioning the honesty of those who make such statements. But such a radical change does not leave much room for growth. Living for God, as presented in the New Testament, is a matter of constant devotion, commitment, and growth. But continue to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Dear friends, we are in a mighty battle, a battle to the finish. We know who will win, those who are on the Lord's side. Are you a victim of the world's evil schemes, or are you the victor with and through Jesus Christ? Thank you for listening to our program. May God continue to bless you.